Get yourself a hymn book. Get yourself a hymn book. That's what A.W. Tozer always used to tell his students. He said, after the Bible, the most important book for a Christian is a hymn book, because they teach God's truth in a way that's easy to remember. One thing Stuart Townend always says is, they'll remember my songs years after they've forgotten your sermons. And we can't argue with that. Tozer loved to read Watts and Wesley. And one day, I found the hymnal that his denomination used. It was when he was a pastor in America. I think he died in the 60s. And it was Redemption Hymnal. And I was really excited. Yeah, Ali loves it. She was really excited. I ran up to my little study, and I just read some of the beautiful songs. And I could imagine Tozer in his little office reading this hymnal. But there's a better hymn book. The hymn book that Jesus used when he was on the earth. The hymn book of the Bible, and it's also the prayer book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. Over the summer, we are in summer now, aren't we? Yeah. And it looks like summer outside, eh? There was a heat wave a couple of weeks ago, wasn't there? A few of the preachers put together what their favorite Psalms were. And today, we're going to look at Psalm 1, and over the summer, we're going to be dipping into it, I think. And so it's just like some of us are, as the summertime comes, people are in and out, so it would be lovely if you could come every week, but you won't miss a chapter. We're not going through it chapter by chapter. Don't think any church in history has done that, have they? Hey, we could be the first, but we're not doing it yet. We're just looking at passages that the preachers like, and I think Psalm 1 was me. Yes, it was me. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to read it in a minute, and then we're going to talk about the conduct of the blessed man, the character of the blessed man, and the consequences for the blessed man. I hope you don't mind me saying blessed man. It's the translation in this chapter. But it obviously applies to women as well. The blessed person, if you will. But I'll stick to blessed man and hope nobody's offended. And I mean that sincerely. So Psalm chapter 1, if we'll read it together, if you've got a Bible. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So that is the first chapter into the prayer book of the Bible. And it doesn't mention prayer at all. We'll come back to that later on. But the first chapter in the prayer book of the Bible does not mention prayer at all. There's a lesson in that, and I'll talk about it in a bit when we come to the applications. But as we saw, first thing we're going to talk about, the conduct of the blessed man. Verse 1, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Most of the time you're awake, you're either walking, standing, or sitting. So this is an entire path, an entire walk, an entire conduct of life. The lifestyle of the blessed man is completely different to that of the world. The walk is different. You know, if I walk a certain way, if I walk with a limp, you'll say, oh, he walks with a limp. And that's what it means. It's the conduct of life that the blessed man conducts himself through his life. You'll find it found in several passages. Paul talks about it. Walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. It's a style of life. and it is not according to the counsel of the wicked. It's not according to the world's wisdom. It's not the world's standard of right and wrong. Even when it is right, we don't do it because it's the world. We do it for different reasons. We don't stand in the way of sinners. We don't sit in the seat of scoffers. It's a completely different focus, attitude, and passion. Indeed, in the weeks running up to my marriage, which you remember, I got married 2 weeks ago, first sermon as a married man, I was given, not by people here, but by people at work, lots of ungodly advice. One girl at work didn't believe me that I didn't live with my fiancé. I said, go on, call me a liar. And she said, well, I'm not going to do that, but I don't believe you. But she wouldn't call me a liar, which is the same thing, really. But we're full of it. We're filled with it all the time. Magazines, newspapers, the TV, the radio, slogans on massive billboards in cities, filled with ungodly advice telling us how to live and how to be fulfilled. The blessed man doesn't follow that way. We are Christians, are meant to be different. Now, as we've heard, Christians are different, not in the way that some Jehovah's Witnesses are, or some Christians have been down the ages, that dress a certain way, that draw attention to themselves, that make themselves look weird. You know, some Christians, well-meaning Christians, I heard about in a university, in order to let their campus mates know they were Christians, the Christian Union, I guess it was, told them to carry Bibles around with them. So all the Christians walked around with Bibles. And gradually, over time, they wanted, you know, to really let everybody know, so they'd buy these big, brand spanking new Bibles and carry them around under their arm. Yeah. Whatever. That is not how you let your light shine. So, we do it. The blessed man, the Christian attitude, is one of complete difference to the world. But that doesn't mean we don't use the world as God created it. We are in the world, not of it. We walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We follow the ways of the Spirit found in Scripture. And as I say, that doesn't mean we don't work in the world, we don't enjoy the world as God created it, we don't use its advantages, we don't use computers, trains and cars. All these are very good things. And it's a wrong use of the term the world when Christians, however well-meaning, say don't use those things. That's not what it means. The world is the system of the world, which is contrary to the ways of God. So why is the blessed man like this? I mean, his conduct is different. He doesn't walk the same way the world does. He doesn't do the things the world does. Why is that? Because he has a different character. His character is different. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He has a different delight. He delights in the things that the world doesn't delight in. What does it mean to delight in something? Well, think of something you delight in. I delight in my wife. I delight in this church. Yeah? I delight in coming here on the Lord's Day and seeing you all. So it's something I try and prioritize. I try and make it important. I try not to miss unless I have a good reason. Because this is something I love. I do. I love all of you folks. I think you're all fantastic. And that's what it means to delight in something. The way you probably delight in your spouses, in your children, in your sports and stuff like that. So the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. The law, it means the teaching of God. Torah is the word. And it means, the psalmist probably meant it, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what they would have meant by the law. But having the full revelation of Scripture, we know it means God's moral will expressed throughout the entire Bible that we base our lives on. There's a lot of the laws in the Bible that aren't for us today. You know, they were for Israel 3,000 years ago. They're very instructive. They teach us a lot of things, but we don't live under them. It's God's moral commands that we seek to obey. And we don't... The blessed man doesn't delight in the law to be saved, because you wouldn't delight in the law if you were trying to keep it in order to be saved. The law would make you miserable if you would try to keep it to be saved. The commands of God would make you miserable, because every day you'd be faced with your own failure, that this standard you're trying to attain to, you fall short every single day, and then there'd be frustration, failure, and misery. That's what worldly religion teaches, and it's awful. Even some that go by the name of Christian. The law is his delight, and he meditates on it day and night. One thing, we'll talk about meditation in a bit. That's something I was alluding to earlier. Meditating on scripture. Basically, as we've said from up here a couple of times this year, you think about it. It's your recreation, something you get immense pleasure just sitting thinking about. You ponder it, you muse on it, you just sit and think on it. You know, like I was sat in the Lake District where we went on honeymoon, and I sat in the garden of the hotel and I just looked around. And I just soaked it all up, and I just thought, this is only an hour and a half from where we live. And I, you know, I took time to look at all the trees and all the shades, and how the sun shone a certain way. That's meditation. You know, it's not, unfortunately, that word has been hijacked. You know, you think of people cross-legged with their eyes closed, making a noise, trying to empty their mind. The Bible, that's not how you meditate in the Bible. You're putting stuff in your head to think about it. And that other great passage about meditation in the Old Testament is Joshua 1:8. You meditate in order that you may do what is commanded. You're thinking, right, what does this mean? And what am I going to do with it? You know? So the blessed man will be reading the law of God, thinking about it, and asking, what am I to do with this? It's a vital, important part of Bible reading. And what are the consequences for the blessed man? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The consequences. A tree planted firm. It's by rivers of water. It's well watered. It's strong. Dare I say it? It's strong and stable. Ah, oh, it's a month on. It still makes me sick, that slogan. But yes, it's planted. It's firm. It's immovable. And the tree, it may be a storm around the tree, you know. If there's a storm out there, the trees have to stand there, but they stand firm because they're planted deep down and they're watered well. And the fruit, we know, if you go right through the scripture, fruit is the character of God. Godliness. Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. The Christian, the blessed man, when he or she meditates on scripture, seeks to apply it to her life, is filled with the Spirit. Remember, water is also a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And she or he will bear the fruits of the Spirit. And even though they go through hardship, they're planted on the rock. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the wise man who hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who planted his house on the rock. And the waves came and the house stood. That's what it means. The Christian will be stable, fruitful, and pursuing intimacy with God. The Christian will stand in judgment on that great and glorious day when Jesus Christ comes to judge the living and the dead. The Christian, the blessed man, will stand. Verse 5, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The blessed man has a hope because he has been saved by grace. Christ will come and he'll see him and take him to be with himself. Again, he's not saved because he's kept the law. He keeps the commands of God because he knows God and loves God and wants to obey God as a good child does his father. And that's how Jesus Christ will be able to say, "You're mine." You know, in that late, earlier on in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, we did all these mighty things in your name.'" And he says, "I'll say to them, 'I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They don't delight in the law. And that's the other great blessing for the Christian. The Lord knows them. The blessed man, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And that Hebrew word for know, it's the same word that Adam knew Eve. It's that intimate love and special relationship that God has with the righteous ones, the blessed man, those who delight in his law. God knows all things. God knows what everybody's doing, and indeed what everybody will do, what everybody has done, what everybody would have done if they'd have done that. God knows all that. But he knows you, if you are a blessed man or woman, intimately, completely, and he loves you greater than you could ever imagine. That's a modern worship song, one of the first ones I ever heard when I started to come to this church family. Indescribable. You know the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. So that's the quick overview of the psalm from that perspective. And now we're going to draw some applications. A challenge, the first one, it's a challenge. What do you delight in? Do you delight in the Word of God? Do you delight in hearing the Word of God preached, even when it's by men, not rock stars in the Christian world like us? Well, Eric is, if the JWs are quoting him, but like me, you know. Do you long to not just hear it, but to obey it, to learn it? And I want to, and I'm glad Eric said what he said, it's an act of worship to read the Bible and meditate on it. You know, we're seeking to bring our lives under God's commands. We're seeking to become more like Jesus. And so, if you don't have a Bible, or you don't know where to start, or whatever reason, just come and have a talk to us. We'll see what we can do. And there's some material over there, as we've said. And yeah, just because the more you do it, it's a slog. I'm not going to say I've not always found it easy. The more you do it, the more you want to do it. You know, I don't want to guilt trip anyone into reading the Bible. First of all, it's a bad motivation. People will do it for a bit, and then when they stop feeling guilty, what will they do? They'll stop doing it. No, I mean, yeah, it's true. I know. I was one of those Christians for a long time. I tried a Bible in a year. That's not what I do. I failed at that. But it's still a very good thing to do. But the idea is that the more we do it, as Jude and Phil said last week, we make time for it. And the more we pursue it, the more we'll want to do it. So however you do it, whether it's a few verses a day, whether it's one chapter, wherever it is, you do what you think you can manage and let God do the rest. Yeah? And you'll see your life changed. You'll see your life changed. Now, what was I talking about? because I'm going to tell you something about how my life changed in 2014. I'm not the best at praying and Bible reading. You might not believe that. It's very flattering. Oh, you may believe that, you know. But I'm not the best. I find prayer difficult. I find it hard to concentrate. And one thing that helped me greatly was a little article I found by Tim Keller back in 2014. And I'll put it on the Facebook page tonight. And he talks about meditation and prayer. Do you see that? This passage doesn't talk about prayer, but it does talk about meditating on the Bible. And a lot of great Christians from various traditions over the centuries said meditation was the bit in between Bible study or Bible reading and prayer. So they meditated on Scripture and then they prayed it back to God. What they were reading. And there's loads of ways you can meditate. Sometimes, you know, you can just be struck by a verse and you just can't move on. You know, everything stops. You know, I've just got to sit and look at this verse and just pray over it. And that's what it is. But what helped me particularly, who knows Acts? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's where you ask for things. Tim Keller gave this little article and he said, how he meditates, and I started doing it. I read two chapters in the morning after breakfast, and after I've had a little think, I think, right, what did I learn about God in these chapters that I can praise him for? What do I learn that I've not done from this passage, and what do I need to say sorry for? And who else do I need to say sorry to? Because it's not just God when you read the Bible. You learn who you've got to say sorry for. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And he always says gospel thanksgiving. How does this passage point to Christ? How does it show me the gospel? And how can I thank him for? And what other blessings are there? And what do I need to ask for myself and for others? I've used that for about 3 years. And I can say, you know, people say, oh, it was life-changing about so many things, but that was for me. That really helped me to get the Bible reading and prayer for me. Might not work for everybody. It may not work for you. I'm just giving you my penny piece worth as someone who I really, really struggled with it for years. And I can say that since I started doing that, I actually know what it is a little bit to delight in God's word. I remember telling Jackie back in 2009, I was sat over there where Tina is, and I was miserable because I'd had a week off work and I hadn't spent the whole time reading the Bible and reading Christian books. And I was miserable. And she said, that's a bit strict, isn't it? But that's what I mean. It makes you miserable, that sort of thing. You just face defeat all the time. But when you delight in it, when it's God's work in you, it becomes a joy. And how does... So you say, you heard me say it, this every passage in the Bible points you to Jesus Christ. How does Psalm 1 point you to Jesus Christ? Well, who is the blessed man, ultimately? Who's the one who didn't sit in the seat of, who didn't walk according to worldly advice, who didn't stand in the way of sinners in the sense that he learned from their ways and didn't sit with scoffers, and who delighted in God's law perfectly? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. And who was it who was perfectly planted as a tree, who pursued God with all his might, who was fruitful, full of the Holy Spirit, anointed with the oil of gladness beyond his companions, dripping, if that's the right metaphor, with the fruit of the Spirit, was falling off him. It was Jesus Christ. So who is the blessed man? Jesus Christ. Who's the perfect example? Jesus Christ. And it points us to the cross. Do you know why? Because when I look at the blessed man, I see that I'm not one. And so I say, Jesus, I need you to save me, to forgive me. and I want you to cover me in your righteousness, because God, when he looks at me then, will see me the way he sees you. And please help me to be like you. Help me to be like this blessed man. And that's how we pray through the gospel in this passage. And if you're not a Christian today, can I invite you to take Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord on his own terms, to give him everything, all your fears, all your hopes, take away all your sins, give your life to him, dedicate all that you are and all that you hope to be with him, and in his crucified hands he'll hold you, and you'll be as safe as you ever could be. And if you are a Christian, come back to that gospel understanding. Never, John Stott said it beautifully, Calvary is the university from which no Christian ever graduates. We all need the gospel every single day, and let's rejoice in it, and let's keep our eyes on Christ, delighting in him, rejoicing in him, and asking him to save us and fill us and change us from one degree of glory into the next. To his name be glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prayer book of the Bible. We thank you that it's got every human emotion, every dark night of the soul, every joy and every blessing in it. We pray that we would look to you, the blessed man, and that we would be conformed, changed, more to be like you. May we delight in your word. May we think on it. May we love it, read it, and may we rejoice in it, be convicted by it, and see more of you as we press on towards the mark, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.